The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Missio Dei or to partner with us on mission, visit mdcavl.org.
Well, it's so good to have you all with us again. My name's Brian. If I don't know you, I'm the lead pastor here, and I was gone last week, but glad to be back this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We've been in a series for this Lenten season on the idea of revival or renewal, personal renewal and revival. And just to clarify what we mean by that, revival is what happens when God comes to weary, fed up, exhausted sinners like you and I, and he breathes new life into us. And as we begin to realize more and more and more who God really is and what God's heart for his people really is, we become more fully alive to God. We call that revival. And one of the fruits of God wrought revival in our souls is joy. Now, just by show of hands, how many of you are content in the joy department? Like, there's a lot of things I need, but joy's not one of them. Don't see a single hand, okay? And I would imagine none of you watching right now online would say that either, right? Under normal circumstances, this life shakes us like a bully, doesn't it? And it robs us of that little joy that we've got in our pockets. But this last year has been a year like no other year. So many of us have felt shaken like never before. I have a classmate, former classmate, this week. I saw her post something that I thought was really profound, and I just want to share it with you briefly. She says, regarding the last year, she says, "Well, here we are. We're about a year into the pandemic and all the ways that it has undone us. I keep wanting to write something deeply inspirational and share it with you or remind you that it's all going to be okay. But guys, I don't know, is it? Asking for a friend." She says, "It's hard to find deep, bubbling wells of creativity and inspiration right now. Not that it's gone, but it does seem a bit underground. Is that true for you? Things like passion, creativity, beauty, rich connections, laughter, fun, playing, taking risks, adventures. Those are all the things I love the most, and they don't feel as easily accessed. I miss those highs and those depths. And also, we're here, and that's a lot. I want a big adventure, and also, I just want another nap, you know? Both, always." I wonder if you can relate to that. What I hear in those words from her is, "I've lost my joy. And I'm longing to have that sense of joy back." Some of you may be wondering, where has my joy gone? I don't enjoy where I am right now. If I'm honest, I don't really enjoy who I am right now or what I've given myself to over this last year. Some of us feel stuck. Lethargy has set in. The clouds, so to speak, have sort of rolled in, and there's a dullness and a darkness that we find ourselves in. Others have given up hope altogether and have given themselves over to despair. But hope is the difference maker. A deeper hope carries us through even the deepest darkness that we may find ourselves in. And I believe God has something to say to us today through Psalm 126. Psalm 126 teaches us that God is able to replace our tears with laughter. So it's only six verses. I'm going to read them here really quick, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll dive in. You guys good? You ready? Okay. Psalm 126, starting in verse 1, says this. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be your people. We are grateful to be able to gather together, whether in this room or through technology, to be a people assembled for your praise, for your glory, and under the authority of your holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And so now, Lord, we ask you to speak to us. Wherever we find ourselves, some full of joy and some at the bottom of the pit of despair, we all need you to speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, I plead with you to fill me this morning as I proclaim this word, that I might rightly divide it, that I might preach with humility and yet courage and boldness, with clarity, that your people might be encouraged and challenged by your word, and that we would be people who hear, but not only hear, do the word of God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your children through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we ask your blessing over this gathering in his name and by the power of the Spirit. Everybody said, amen. All right, so you see at the beginning of the psalm that it's one of the songs of ascent. That means that this is a collection of psalms that the people of God would sing on their way, literally on their way up the mountain to Jerusalem for the Passover. They would sing these psalms. Now, they trace the entire history of God's people. And this psalm is similar to Psalm 85, which we looked at the first week of this series, in that it looks back on a time when God showed up with surprising grace. Now, if you're a note taker, that'll be our first point, surprising grace. The word that's used here for restore the fortunes of Zion is the Hebrew word shavot, which when I think restore fortunes, I think we got my money back, right? But this is not a financial term. It has to do with a complete reversal of circumstances. Now, there's no specific event mentioned. Some translations will say when the exiles were returned or the captives brought back. That's really not a great translation because that's not what the text says, but it's implied. This might be one of those circumstances where God's people were exiled and brought back, but we don't actually know for sure. What we do know is whatever the situation was, it was so hopeless and so dark and so despairing that when God showed up and moved, it was unmistakable. Whatever happened to them, it was so sudden and so unexpected, it felt like it was too good to be true. They say it's like we were like those who dream. I think of Peter in Acts chapter 12. If you remember the story, we'll get to it probably in the summertime. We're going to start the book of Acts after Easter. Peter's in prison, and the people of God are praying that he would be released, and an angel comes in the night, and his chains fall off, and all the bars and all the doors of the prison open, and the angel's like, come with me, you're done, you're out of here. And it says in the text, he wasn't sure if he was having a vision or if it was reality. That's the kind of experience, right? What is happening? Is this real? Is this a dream? I don't really know. All they could do was laugh. All they could do was rejoice in what God had done for them. And it was so remarkable that even the unbelieving nations, it says, took notice. I love that because when God moves, unbelievers don't have to like it, but they cannot ignore it. Because God loves to make his glory unignorable. And so in verse 3, as they're thinking back on this time, it says, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Now, you probably know this, but glad is not the same thing as happy. Happy is circumstantial, right? Something good is happening, you're happy. Something bad is happening, you're not happy. But gladness is deeper. Gladness is deeper. One theologian, he put it this way. He said, gladness or joy is the buoyancy that comes from enjoyment of the unchanging privilege that we have in Christ. So we belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ. That is a privilege that can never be taken away from us. And because of that, it gives us a buoyancy regardless of our circumstances. So we might not be happy, but we can be glad. Does that make sense? We might not be happy, but we can still have joy. So what had happened for these people? Yes, God had done something in their lives. Yes, he had reversed their circumstances. Yes, they were happy. But more importantly, God had done something in their souls. More than the reversal of their fortunes, they realized with new clarity that God had not forgotten them, that they mattered to him, that he loved them, that he cared for them enough to act on their behalf. I wonder if you have any God moments like that. As you think back on your history of walking with Jesus, do you have any of those times that are unmistakable, that are non-ignorable? Well, God just showed up in such a surprising way that you knew it was him. You were so amazed by the move of God that you just had to laugh. Because who would have done it that way? Who would have thought of it? Who would have made that happen but him? Just joy upon joy upon joy upon joy upon joy, right? Some of you know Billy and Hannah Glosson, our church planters. They're planting a church called Coram Deo Church in Burke County in Morganton, North Carolina. What you may not know is that February 1st of 2017, Billy and Hannah got the news that they were pregnant with their first child. And man, they were overjoyed. They'd been trying for a long time and finally were pregnant. And it was a very difficult pregnancy that ended, sadly, with a late-term miscarriage. And through the last couple years, it's been a lot of tears and a lot of grieving and a lot of not understanding what's going on and a lot of infertility. But on February 1st, 2021, Hannah gave birth to Samuel. And if you don't know, the Hebrew word Samuel means God heard. God hears. God heard me. And as Billy tells the story, Hannah gives birth to this child, and there's a room full of medical professionals, and she tells that story. February 1st was the day we found out we were pregnant with our first child that we lost, and God heard me. And she says, I want you to know that Jesus is more real than you could ever think. And if you don't trust in him now, you ought to, because he heard me. That's the kind of experience, right? It's, yes, their fortunes were reversed, but God heard. He listened. He cares about me. He did something for me. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances that are simply a result of the fallen world that we live in, right? Sin is in this world, things are broken, they don't go the way that they ought to go, and we find ourselves in bad circumstances and situations because we just live in a messed up world. Other times we get into situations and circumstances that are self-inflicted, that are the result of our own sin and our own folly. Sometimes it's both. And when we feel like we're in a pit and at the very bottom and there is no way out, God is there. God is there. And his grace is deeper than any pit that you will ever find yourself in. Y'all are real quiet this morning. There ought to have been about four amens by now. I know the people online are amening. We just can't hear them, okay? Well, as soon as we get that technology figured out, we're going to do it. God specializes in making a way where there is no way. Isaiah 43 tells us that. I love Isaiah 43. He says, just as God made a way through the water for people to cross on dry land, God will now make a way through the desert and streams will flow there. That's what he specializes in. He is able, brothers and sisters, he is able to undo the damage. He is able to reverse the outcome. He is able to bring healing and reconciliation and restoration. It's what he does. And isn't it crazy that our failings and our sins and even our doubt are not barriers to God moving? They are not obstacles, but in fact, just the opposite. All we bring to the table is our failings and our sins and our doubts. And God says, I can move with that. I can do it. He is able. So we see here in these first three verses, surprising grace. that God's people, looking back on this time when God showed up in such a surprising way that all they could do was laugh and sing. But then there's a very clear shift, isn't there? Look at verse 4. You guys with me? Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So here's what we learn. Then ain't now. Now is hard. Now is painful. Now is dry. Now is fruitless. Now is bleak. The people of God in this moment are once again experiencing a season of weeping and sorrow. I wonder where you find yourself this morning. Are you in that season of rejoicing and laughing at what God has done, or are you in a season of weeping and sorrow? It's okay. Wherever you find yourself is okay. Just be honest about where you are. Now, there's two images in this prayer, right? So there's praise in the first three verses, and then it shifts to this prayer and petition, and there's two images that we see here. One is sudden, and it's something only God can do. And one is slow, and we play a part in it. So let's look at him in series here. The first one, and this is our second point. The first thing we see is sudden blessing. Sudden blessing. Verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. They are crying out for what only God can do. Restore our fortunes. Create streams in the Negev. Now, the Negev is a terribly arid desert area in the south of Israel. And it's largely lifeless, and it's just a bunch of dried out riverbeds and tumbleweed and shrubs and that kind of thing, and nothing really grows there. But once in a while, in the spring, storm clouds roll over the mountains, and it just drops. The bottom falls out, and it pours, and it pours, and it pours, and it pours. And what happens is all that water comes down the mountains, and it floods the Negev. It floods this arid area, and water just goes wherever it wants to, because that's what flash floods do, right? And the water saturates the ground. And the dormant seeds that have been underground and dry and parched for so long all of a sudden get the water and the nutrients that they need. And almost overnight, I mean, it's not overnight, but it's very quickly, the desert becomes a garden again. And the people of God are saying, will you work like that, God? Will you unleash your blessing on us? We don't have the power. We don't have the resources for what we need. Will you got to do it. Unleash your blessing. Now, I wonder what your Negev, or Negev, depending on your translation, I wonder what your desert is today. For some of us, it's just stale spirituality. Like we're in a rut. We're kind of going through the motions, but our heart isn't really in it. For some, it's we're just exhausted. Weary. Our souls are thirsty. Our dreams are depleted. Our resources are barren. Some of us, it's our relationships. Relationships with significant others, with spouses, maybe with our kids. They're just parched. They're lifeless. God can unleash blessing on them all. And the only thing that we contribute is our desolate situation. And God loves to bless us. The cross of Christ makes that abundantly clear, that he loves to bless his people. Jonathan Edwards, the sort of Puritan revivalist, the Great Awakening, right? If you remember the Great Awakening in American history, he said that when God takes our lives into his very hands, more can be accomplished in a day than our subpar efforts in a year. Like when God gets a hold of it, it just goes, right? And that's what the people are crying out for God to do. Now, while it's true that revival in itself is a work that only God can do, him refreshing us with his presence more and more, we are never called to just sit around and do nothing while we wait for God to revive us. the psalmist here and the pilgrims on that road, as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, are petitioning the Lord. They're crying out for him to move. They are pleading for renewal. And we get our second picture. They're sowing seed. They're crying out for God to bring the rain, but they are sowing seed. So let's look at this last couple verses, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So after they cry out for sudden blessing, we see them sowing hope. They're sowing hope. The second image is of them planting this seed into the ground, even if it's through tears. You have to ask the question as you read this, why would they be planting seeds in tears? Like any farmer who knows what he's doing, who's good at what he does, is not sowing in tears because he's got reserve and he knows there's going to be fruit from this and it's not a big deal, right? Why would you sow in tears? Well, number one, it's the Negev. Not exactly the most fruitful climate or ideal soil to be planting in, right? They find themselves in a desert place. But secondly, what if that is the last of the seed that you have? Like, this is famine. This is, you know, the seed corn. We can eat it or we can plant it. And this is all we got. And I sense that there are some of us this morning that are just holding on to those last kind of final seeds of hope that we have. And we can plant them. But then, you know, that's it. But the potential of future harvest for these folks outweighs the present pain of planting. See, only God can bring revival. But we sow the seed. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to sow the seed of revival? Well, we're going to look at that over the next 3 weeks. I don't know if you've sort of seen this in our trajectory here, but these first 4 weeks in this series have been what God does. God revives, right? God makes the dry bones live. God rends the heavens and comes down. God here is the one who restores our joy. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at our response to that. How do we respond to God's initiation? And it's things like this, just to give you a summary. We humble ourselves. We repent of sin. We seek him. We trust his promises. Like Psalm 42. Psalm 42 starts this way. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. There are tears. There is sadness. There is downcastness. And the psalmist saying to himself, why do you weep? Put your hope in God. Remember his promises to you. What is hope after all? It's a life-shaping certainty about the future. We use the word hope in all the wrong ways in English, don't we? When we say hope, we mean, I'm not sure, but probably, maybe, I don't know. Right? Am I going to be done in time for you to make your lunch appointment? You hope so, but that means probably not. So we use hope as like we're unsure, but that's not how the Bible uses hope. The word hope in the scriptures is a certainty. Like the way we sing that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's not, well, we'll see how this kind of works out. He's the best of my options, then none of my options are good. No, that's a certainty. I'm staking my life on Jesus, on his death, on his blood, on his resurrection, because I got nothing else. But sowing seed is slow. Now, look, I got some pushback last week on my agricultural metaphor about killing plants in your house by overwatering them. So I'm gonna speak as a novice, as not even a novice. I'm ignorant to agriculture, okay? So if you want to correct me on this later, go ahead, and I'll delete your email. But I'm just kidding. My sense is planting and reaping is a slow process. Like, first you got to break up the hard soil. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week when we get to repentance. I know you'll all show up for the repentance sermon, so put that on your calendar. We put the seed in the ground, we cover it up, it gets watered, and we just wait. A long time. And it looks like nothing's happening. You don't know what's going on under the surface, whether that seed is germinating, whether it's getting the nutrients it needs, like you don't know. And then after a while, a little sprout comes up, right? And that gives you the first glimmer of, okay, this is actually going to be a success. But it's a slow process. It looks like nothing is happening. And so you have to plant in faith. You have to plant in hope. In certainty that you will reap a harvest. Now, as Christians, as those who have surrendered ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, our hope and confidence is drenched in the torrent of the gospel. Jesus left the fortunes of true Zion, right? Heaven, the kingdom of God. And he was stripped of every earthly possession so that you and I could inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus paid for our sin and our failure and our doubt and our unbelief. He credited us with his righteousness. Jesus, Isaiah tells us, was a man of sorrows who was well acquainted with grief, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows so that our mouths could be filled with laughter. And in the garden and at the cross, Jesus sowed in tears. Why did he do that? Why would Jesus sow in tears? So that you and I could have confidence that our tears are not in vain. Our tears are not wasted. We will ultimately reap in joy. Do you see? Look how realistic the Bible is here. These last couple of verses again. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. So there is no getting around the fact that you will have sorrow. He doesn't say, you might have tears. He goes, you will have tears. There will be sorrow. Jesus tells us that, right? In this life, you will have tribulation. So it's not a question of if, but when we will have tears. But ultimately, we will reap in joy. He shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves, his harvest with him. So you have to know something here. Sorrow is not the opposite of joy. I think a lot of us believe that. I can be sorrowful or I can be joyful, but that's not true. Sorrow is not the opposite of joy. I would argue that the opposite of joy is hopelessness. Because you cannot have joy if you don't have hope. Though I sow in tears, I shall reap with shouts of joy. You will come home with shouts of joy. So we sow not only in tears, but sometimes we sow with tears, like our tears are the seed. There is frustration. There are setbacks. There are losses. There are obstacles. There are disappointments. And our efforts, our God-wrought efforts, come with frustration and yearning, like that Romans 8 kind of groaning, right? For things to be better than they are, a holy discontentment in us for what shall be, not what is. But brothers and sisters, if you and I will persist in spirit-empowered sowing, our tears become the seeds of new life. Jesus says, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, what does he say? Blessed are those who mourn for what? That's right. One voice, cry out. What does it say? Blessed are those who mourn for? They shall be comforted. God will comfort you. God will restore your joy. God will bring a harvest. Now look, we don't know when harvest will come. And we don't know whether it'll be 30 or 60 or 100-fold. And hear me on this. It may not come now. It may not come in this lifetime. This is not a promise for material blessing only. But we can know and have confidence that our tears are not in vain and that our faithful effort will not be wasted. You know, Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, I think it's around verse 18, he says, I do not consider the sufferings of this present life to be worth the glory that will be revealed. I don't know if you know the story of Paul, but he went through a lot of hard stuff. Abandonment and beatings and, I mean, a whole litany of things. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. And then he says at the end of all that, and to top all that off is the daily stress of all the churches. Because I don't know if you know this, but church people, whew, are a headache. Just kidding. Sort of. But how can Paul say that? How can Paul say that? I don't consider the sufferings of this life. I don't consider the losses and the pain and the frustrations and the disappointments and all the stuff I go through in this life worthy of even comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Because he had hope and he held on to a promise. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, I just read this morning actually in my Bible reading. Isaiah chapter 65, listen to this. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. That's the kind of promise Paul held on to. Whatever I go through here, even if I don't see my joy restored on this earth, there is a joy coming that will overshadow every suffering and pain that I endure in this life. So we can know with confidence. It's a hope of future joy that sustains us every day of our lives until glory. Amen? And we can be sure of it because he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now, I've got three questions I want to just put on the screen briefly for you to look at. And I do pray that you'd really write these down and consider them. You can take a picture of the screen if you need to. If you're like me, you can't read your own handwriting, so just do that. But maybe these sparks conversation at lunch or whatever. And praise God, it looks like I am going to be done on time. So, first question. When have I been surprised by God's grace? Think back. For some of you, it's your salvation. Like, I wasn't looking for God, and he saved me out of nowhere, and I was totally shocked and surprised because I've been mocking Christians all my life, and suddenly I was one, right? It's that kind of thing. Others of you, you've got these God moments that time and time and time again, he's just shown up for you in ways that you cannot explain but are unmistakably God. So when have I been surprised by God's grace? Second, what is my Negev? What's a place where I need the Lord to unleash his blessing? Suddenly, like only he can do it, he's got to show up. He's got to bring a flood because I have not the resources nor the power to make it happen on my own. And by the way, I've tried and it's really hard because I'm spinning my wheels a lot. And if it's going to happen, he's got to do it. What's my Negev? Where do I need the Lord to unleash his blessing? And then last, how does seeing Jesus sow in tears for me help me to trust that my tears are not wasted, that joy is coming? Seeing Jesus leave heaven and come to earth, abandoned and rejected and misunderstood and betrayed and beaten and bruised and nailed to a cross for me to take my sin, my shame, my guilt, my failures on himself so that I could be part of the family of God, so that I could hold on to the promise that there will be a joy for me. How does that help me to endure the days of hardship, pain, and suffering that I'm enduring right now, knowing my joy is coming? Okay, I want to pray for you. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We got one more song to sing, celebrate the goodness of God together, and then I'll send you out with a benediction. So let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your provision and every act of care that you have given to us, even when we've been ignorant and oblivious. Thank you that you care so deeply for us, that you don't abandon us in the Negev. You don't leave us in the desert, but you walk with us, and you provide for every need that we have according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. So now, Lord, as we come before you with our desolate situations, with our dry and weary souls, with our hopeless circumstances, we ask you to do what only you can do. And until you do, help us to be faithful to plant the seeds of hope, knowing that one day you will restore our joy. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit, amen.